It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning, isn't it? Amen. It's good to be worshiping our Lord. It's good to see a couple different seasons pass over the last week, right? We went from winter to spring to winter again. Feels that shock on Friday morning. I don't know about you, but waking up to that, that's like opening up the freezer door there. Getting that after having 60-degree weather. But we're glad the Lord is good and giving us sunshine this morning. And we're back in 1 John chapter 2. We started off in 1 John last week. We've been looking at this whole time that God, knowing Jesus and also understanding his love, we've been singing about that this morning, and the love that God has for us and for others, and that he has called us into this fellowship as we looked at last week, the fellowship with the Father and the Son, a fellowship with one another, and the power of that in everyday living as we continue to walk through these verses here again this morning. Looking at 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to start with verse 1 there, read down to verse 6, really looking at verses 3 to 6 intently this morning, but we don't want to skip over those couple of verses there because I think they have a lot of power for us this morning, talking about God's love and the power he has in that. This is my little children. I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Let's pray again together. Father, I thank you so much for the time we've already spent together here with you. I thank you, Lord, for these songs that we have sung. I thank you for the prayers that have been lifted up. Lord, a prayer there as Joe was praying this morning, that you would make us instruments of your healing. As we are worshiping you, Lord, that you would bring healing to this body of yours here at Crosswinds, bring healing to this community that needs to know the healing of Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, as we open up this word of yours, that you, Lord, you would bind up our wounds, bind up our relationships, and especially, Lord, that you would strengthen this great relationship we are able to have with you through your Son, Jesus. Thank you so much for him. Continue to work in us, Lord, we pray, as we are gathered here before you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a taxi driver, and he was driving along, and he saw, actually, this man was walking along, and he saw this taxi driver. Let me get it right here. Start over again. He asked the taxi driver, he said, how much is it if you take me over to the station? The taxi driver said, $5. He said, well, how much for my suitcase? He said, well, your suitcase rides for free. He said, okay, take my suitcase and I'll walk the rest of the way to the station. And we kind of think that way sometimes about our relationships. We've been given salvation freely. We've been given the salvation of Jesus Christ freely. We believe that. It's a free gift. It's not something we could ever earn. But we should not cheapen it. Make it cheap. You know, as we're looking at Valentine's Day, and if you're buying a gift for somebody at Valentine's Day, it's not a good idea to always go cheap or free when it comes to those kind of things. I had a friend that I worked with for a long time. He said, if it's free, it's me. And he spent a lot of time in dumpsters. And that's not always. Don't go looking for your Valentine's gifts in dumpsters. But we begin to think about that in relationships as to what we invest in them. And John is really getting into this whole issue that it's not a cheap relationship that we're involved in. It's given to us freely. It's not something we could ever earn. We could never earn this relationship with Jesus Christ. We can never truly earn a relationship that we have with somebody else. When we truly have a relationship, there is this thing called grace that is poured into it. And the power of that, the power of the love of God, it's the reason why I believe the world looks into our relationships and is amazed. How? Why? Because they throw away relationships all the time. Relationships are something like a commodity that you just, whatever, you know, gives you the greatest advantage. That's the reason why you enter into relationships for the world. But we have this incredible grace in Jesus Christ. And that's what John is trying to get to us, is saying, listen, don't take this for granted. don't take advantage of it in this human way. And so as we get into the word this morning, we start to see what John's saying. There's incredible, immeasurable power in this relationship, again, that God gives us. Not to skip over, again, in verses 1 and 2 there, we are given this advocate. Really, he is picking up on the end of chapter 1 where we were last week and saying, we need an advocate. We need an advocate. We cannot do this ourselves. And we are given that in Jesus Christ. The Father has sent that to us. But as we get into verse 3, which I really believe, again, as we've been looking at it back in Mark chapter 8, that was 3 weeks ago. That's a long time ago. I know. And if you didn't get that one on the test this morning, it's okay. It's open book. And we can go back to the book. But verse 3, look what it says there. By this we know that we have come to know him. The most important thing about us is what we believe about God, right? That's what we said about what we believe about Jesus Christ. Whenever he asked the question to those disciples, who do people say that I am? And then he said, who do you say that I am? That we've come to know him. That is the most important thing about us. The most important thing about our relationships is that we've come to know him. And it's this blessing of knowing Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, that you know him. How important is that to your life? It's incredibly important. But really, whenever we list all the major things that they tell us to list about ourselves, do we go back and say, well, I know Jesus Christ, and that's the most important thing about me? Do we really see that as the most important thing in our lives? But yet, John is saying here in this little letter, he's saying, this is so important. This is so important that you have these earmarks to know that you know him. And that's what he's saying here. You might think he's talking in circles, but he's trying to keep it as simple as he can to us. And he says, the most important, he's saying this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Now, there's a couple words that we've already run into in this little book that the world really just slams on the brakes about. We talked about sin last week and the fact that the world just doesn't want to hear the word sin. It doesn't even really want to hear brokenness necessarily, though we realize that. I think any human being knows that we live in a broken world that is very broken. But to talk about sin, that something is wrong, really grates against the world today. And then we talk about commandments, you say, whoa, 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 now this is really getting bad. But you know, it's the strange thing that we see around us. We appreciate guardrails, don't we? We don't necessarily want to hit the guardrails. We don't. There's a route that I take to work every day down Ohio 170. If you've ever been down through there, down by Fredericktown, Ohio, it's a major metropolis. I'm sure all of you have heard of it. But nonetheless, as you're going down through there, it's beautiful. And you think you've entered the Wild West whenever you go down through, because it's a canyon of sorts. And you begin to go around there. They've just put up new guardrail last fall. It has already been tested many times this winter. You can tell by the scars along there. And if you go over the edge of that, it's a long way down. We don't necessarily want to hit the guardrails, but we're glad that they're there. But the world around us pretty much says today, it's like this. Don't tell somebody they need to have guardrails. Don't say that. Don't put up anything negative in front of them. You say, well, hold on a second. We want to tell them, don't drive over the cliff. No, you're not allowed to tell them, don't drive over the cliff. Well, they're going to die if they drive over the cliff. The world says, no, we can't tell them that. And yet God says in his incredible, infinite wisdom, as he says, if you know me, you'll keep my commandments. Yet the world around says, listen, we don't want to hear about commandments. We don't want to hear when somebody says no. We don't want to hear that part. But yet God has put that up there for your good and for my good, for us to have this safeguard in our relationships, to have boundaries that we so desperately need today. Because as people talk about freedom, they live so enslaved to the sin and brokenness. And that's what John is saying. He's setting this up. Listen, this is what you need to know. So as he comes to this and he says, listen, if you know him, the true way that we know that you know him, you keep his commandments, you live in this life of obedience. It's not in some way earning your salvation. In fact, he's been very clear about that in the verses right above, saying we need an advocate. We need someone who has paid for our sins. We need somebody who can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need that. But if you're really going to know that you know him, you're keeping his commandments. You're living in relationship with him. Not in some mechanical way, but realizing that it comes to bear on every part of your life. You think about the commandments up here. It's nice to have those right over my shoulder. You don't have to look them up that way. You know, go back to Exodus chapter 20. But the very basic commandments, you shall have no other gods before me. It's relationship with him. It's the relationship with him. You shall not make for yourself any idol or any likeness of that which is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. Again, very basic things, very basic to this, knowing the Ten Commandments and walking all the way down. You shall not worship them or serve them, he says. And showing loving kindness to thousands, the fact that he does this to us, that he lives in relationship with us. In verse 7 there in Exodus 20, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. You say, what's that? Because that's become very commonplace, even among people who call themselves Christians sometimes, how we use the name of the Lord. And it's not like some sort of thing that God's standing back ready to zap us with it. Again, it's about relationship with him. Think about if you misuse the name of somebody you love very much. Whether it's a good friend, or your spouse, your potential spouse, whomever that might be. You say, listen, Bob, you know, we just use that name. You say, that's nonsense. Well, that's where we head to with him. If we're using the name of Jesus the way that some people use the name of Jesus, it's about relationship. These are not just about some rigid rules or regulations on our life. It's about relationship. It's about the fact that God's put the guardrails up for us. And it's even more than that. He invites us into it. On verse 8, and some people would say, where is this coming from? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This is something that's really foreign to us today. Because a lot of times what should be Sabbath becomes just like any other day. And sometimes we hearken back to days and say, listen, we couldn't even whistle on the Sabbath. And my great-grandmother used to say that. She got yelled at for whistling on the Sabbath. I don't think that's outside the realm of possibility. Whistle on the Sabbath. If you can't sing, whistle. This morning I was having a hard time singing. You say we might have a hard time every day, John. But nonetheless, you know, we're to take and not make it some sort of rigid rule. But God gave us Sabbath because he knew we needed Sabbath. Sabbath, whenever you read it in the scriptures, not just merely rest, though we need rest. Oh, we need rest. We run and run and run and run. I talked to some of you that are retired and you say, I don't know how I had time to work because I'm so busy. We get so busy. God knows we need rest. We need so much in a way of rest. But the people on the Sabbath, way God had set it up, was that we came together in relationship. I was reading about this just recently. There was a group of churches down in Kentucky. You say, Kentucky? Well, hold on. Were they handling snakes or anything like it? No, that was not the case. But there was a group of churches down in Kentucky, and what they would do every third Sunday was what they would take and spend time with each other. That's just what they would do because they believed God had created Sabbath for relationship, and God had created Sabbath for relationship with him, but not just him alone, but for each other. And we see that connection as John is making that connection for us here, the fact that we not only have fellowship with the Father and the Son, but also fellowship with each other. Remember, we were looking at that last week throughout the scriptures. So this need for rest and the fact that it's even woven into creation is what verse 11 tells us there. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's household. All these things. And we say, well, that makes sense. But living in relationship, if we have what are some of these are very much boundary issues, and some of them are also just like, boy, murdering somebody is not a good idea. It really cuts off relationship. Some of these seems to be very common sense or no-brainers to us, but yet God has said, listen, this is a very basic way of understanding this part of it. Jesus was so big, and that last night when he was betrayed, in John chapter 13, he brings this up to his disciples there. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you may also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. To live in relationship with each other, that people would know that you're a follower of Jesus because of the love you have for other people. Sometimes people look at us, we as Christians, and say they know we're Christians because of who we don't like. Now, that's a bad. I think it's an indictment against us. They got to know who we love. They ought to know that we have love for one another, especially. John 14:15, Jesus says this, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Again, in John 15, when he's talking about the vine, he said, "If you keep my commandments," Jesus is saying this, "you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Joy is hard to come by today. It really is. There's so many things that we find out, and as I've said before, that we know way too much way too soon today. We pick up our phone and we know more than our grandparents knew in a week. And I don't think that's a stretch. We have so much information from people that we know and people that we have no idea, people that are way across the globe. And it's downloaded on us so quickly. And we don't have the ability to process all that. I don't care how fast your phone is, or how fast your internet speed is, or how fast any of that is. And we want faster so that we don't have glitches when we're trying to watch a movie on our phone, right? Or on our TV. We want that speed. But we don't realize the impact of all that hitting us at once. Being bombarded by all that at one time, it's too much for us to handle. And I think that's right back where we go back to the fact that we need an advocate. Jesus Christ. All that we have going on in our own personal lives, all that we have going on in the world around us, we need the love of God in our lives. We need that to understand what it means to have that joy, that our joy would be full. I mean, that's Jesus's will for us, as he's talking about it even the last night that he was, before he was betrayed there. He goes on in verse 12, he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." He was real repetitive about this, but I think for good reason, because we need to hear it. Verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know that what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another." These commands, it's something the world chafes against, and sometimes we look at it and say, "Well, you know, I don't want to be moved towards some sort of works-based righteousness or some kind of works-based salvation." And that's not what John is proposing or Jesus is proposing this morning to us. That's not what he's put in front of us. But he's wanting to say this, listen, you want your relationships to be what they should be. Go back to what he's commanded us to do. It's very basic, but very necessary. How many lives do we see broken because commandments are broken? How many relationships get torn apart because they have not listened to the commands of God? And it's not like we're perfect. We're not without sin. I mean, in fact, that's what John says, isn't it? When you go back up to chapter 1, we say we have no sin. We are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's what he says in verse 8. The other part that he says here, and going back down to where we're reading here this morning, verse 4, "The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." That's a strong statement. We don't keep the commandments, he's saying, that the truth is not in us, that we don't truly know God. This is not to send us into some sort of major crisis situation. It's to give us clarity in knowing him, because it's the most important part. He is totally our lifeline in all this. It's a relationship that is based on truth. And as we said last week, relationships have to be based on truth or there's no relationship. That's the reason why whenever two people get married, they stand up and they make vows to each other, because we affirm a truth and say, this is what I'm going to be to you. And they say that back. Are we perfect in it? No, we're not perfect. Well, maybe you are, but I'm not. Just in case my wife is watching later. But we need to see the fact that we have an advocate, though. We have an advocate. And that's what we go back to. There are times when we find ourselves with that inconsistency, but what God wants is that consistency in us, to be consistent, to truly trust in him. Because that's what it takes. We can't keep these commandments in and of ourselves. It's not like we get up in the morning and say, well, I had no other gods this morning. I didn't worship. You know, we go down that list. That's not what it's about. It's about when we're faced with these very things in life that we don't have to wonder, because God's already put the guardrail up and said, don't drive over the cliff. And it's his grace. Don't you realize that's his grace to us? He could have left us out here to try to figure this out on our own. How many people are like that today? How many of you have had a conversation with somebody that you truly care about, and you begin to talk about God, and they're like, well, you know, this is what I think about God. And they begin to go off on some tangent. You're like, where did you get that idea? Where did you come up with that? Well, I was just sitting around thinking one night. I was drinking with some buddies, and we came up with this idea. And you're like, what? Really? Well, you know, well, this is what the Bible says. Oh, I don't want to hear about the Bible. Well, you're coming up with this whole idea on your own. God has put the guardrails up. God has said, listen, this, you want to relate to me. This is who he is. This is who he is. He hasn't like made it out there. We got to figure out who the supernatural is. It's not like the Force in Star Wars or something like that. Try to figure out how to manipulate this thing. God's not one to be manipulated. But he is the one true one. And he wants us to be people of truth. He wants our relationships based upon truth, and our, especially our relationship with him, to be based upon it. And to have that kind of integrity in our relationships. Verse 5, look what he says there. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. And some of you might go, oh, perfection. Oh, you know, it might make us feel that way. But there's something. This is about God's work here. And I hope we can see that as we look at a few verses. Even the Greek word that's used here, this idea of bringing to completion, this incredible work that God is doing this. Who is perfect? No, that's not the idea. Who is perfected? This is God's working upon us, not our being perfect ourselves. We put that pressure on ourselves sometimes, don't we? And we might feel that pressure from other people that come around and say, well, you need to be perfect in this. We put this pressure on our sports teams. You know, they should be perfect and should have been in the Super Bowl last week, but they weren't. You know, we find ourselves in those places that we put that kind of pressure on it, but that's not this. God is the one that's doing this. He's bringing this work to fulfillment. In Colossians chapter 1:28, listen to what Paul says about his ministry. We proclaim him, he's talking about Jesus, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. It's the same word, the same base word here about bringing to completion, that we should be working that direction, that we should be finding ourselves being worked on in that direction is probably the better way to say it. John chapter 17, Jesus, as he is praying, listen to what he says, and this is about relationship here again. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. And then he goes on to say in verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. That God wants to complete this work in us. You see, when we say yes to Jesus Christ, and we say yes to his salvation, we say yes to the work on the cross, it's not the end. You know, I remember the old bumper stickers that used to be out there. Maybe you got one. I don't know. I'm not making fun of it. But it used to say, just forgiven. You know, not perfect, just forgiven. But yet there's this work God wants to do in us where he uses that word perfected, that he wants to make this right, completely right in us. He wants to continue working. Sometimes we look at our relationships around us, whatever that relationship may be. And it might be an old friend that we've grown cold towards. Yet God's not done with that relationship. God wants to complete that work in us. God wants his love to be perfected in us. He's not willing just to let that go. But he wants to see that worked upon by him, by his hand. You know, as we're looking back there again at verse 5, whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. That this is about the love of God. These commandments are about the love of God. They're not about the way this world looks at things. Again, in 1 John, as we look ahead, which we'll be looking at chapter 4 next week. I know we're skipping over a chapter here and the rest of this chapter, but to really continue to pick up on what he's saying in the love of God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12 says, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." God's love is perfected in us. "By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love." Fear. Fear drives this world today. It does. And I work as a receiver in a store. And it is amazing, every time they have predicted bad weather this year, how people have spent their money, you know. And then they come in, "You're out of salt. I can't believe that you're out of salt. That's because last week you bought tons of it." And I mean, we needed salt. And we should probably have more salt in, but we're already putting out lawnmowers, you know, because the grass needs mowed. You know how bad that is. And the grass needs planted. So we got grass seed and we got fertilizer, and people are like, "What are you doing?" They're like, "Oh, this is the crazy retail world that we live in." And it really is bizarre. But that's the direction. And we have shorts and we have short sleeve shirts. You know, I unboxed all these shorts the Thursday that it was 30 below zero. I went to my boss, and there were Carhartt shorts, because we deal in Carhartt clothing there. And I said, "Do you think we could store you some of these so the next truck I have to unload, I could wear them?" And he just laughed at me, you know, of course, because it's bizarre. But, you know, people, the fear just drives. It drives. And we find ourselves caught up in the same anxiety when something comes up, this fear that's there. And yet God is saying he wants to perfect his love in us. He wants to see that happen in us. And it's not a painless work. Let me tell you, it's just not. Because when you're going against the prevailing wave of fear that always seems to be coming at us, the next thing, a government shutdown, whatever it is, I don't want to pile fear upon fear. You know, when the electric bill comes after all this cold, the gas bill, the fuel bill, we sit there and go, you know, I don't want to see it. You know, God is good. God is a providing God. God is a God who remembers us. Even in our fear, he remembers us, and he is that advocate that we so need. And remember this, it's not sinlessness. This perfected work that he's trying to do, it's not sinlessness. When we go back up to verse 8, what does he say? Verse 8 of chapter 1, "If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us." So it's not about perfection, because there's been some Christians down through the ages say, "Wow, I am perfected," and meaning, you know, "Punch me in the face, I won't slap you back," that kind of thing. That the idea that they're sinless, that's not the case. I think if some of those Christians came back today and drove on Pennsylvania roads, they would be seriously challenged in their sinless perfectionism. It's not the case. Though it was a beautiful drive this morning, not to Rabbit Trail, but I was driving past Moraine and the water's frozen again. And just to look out across that sunshine this morning, God is good. And just worshiping him before I get over here and just joining in worship with you folks has been wonderful this morning. The side of that, again, verse 9 up above, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That's where our cleansing comes from. That's where this completing work is happening in us. And we need it. We need it so badly. We need that in our relationships so badly. We need that in our relationship with God. But to know the true love of God, and that would be poured out in us and through us, we need it. We need it so much in this advocate that we have. Look there at verse 6. This is the one who says he abides in himself. Abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Again, this invitation to walk. Chapter 1 told us that we need to walk in the light as he is in the light. That challenge to walk, and it's an everyday walking. We see this throughout all of Scripture. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 6 says, "Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him." You know, most of the fear that we deal with in life is misplaced fear. There is this fear of the Lord that the Scriptures talk a lot about, New and the Old Testament. And it's not like the fear of this world, though. We realize who he is. And just looking at the fact that we have this advocate, it brings to us at least a couple things. And I think one of those things is humility, that we need an advocate. That's a hard place to come to sometimes, that I need help. And that help can only come from him. To stop and say that, because the world says today, says, listen, you're number one, you're most important, you're empowered. You know, we have those pictures hung up, these different things that are on the walls at work that say, you're empowered, you're empowered, you're empowered. Well, I'm only empowered so far as my boss says I'm empowered. You know, that's the case. But the world keeps telling us all these things to try to pump us up. The truth is, I need Jesus. I need an advocate. I need one who's going to stand in the gap for me, because I can't stand there on my own. I'm powerless against this. And I need Jesus. I need him. We need him. And we need to walk in the light as he has walked in the light. Galatians 5:16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." The Spirit of God would fill us. I was sitting there this morning just as the prelude was being played by Gene, and I was praying, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come in this place. We need you here. We need you. We need to fellowship with you. We need to sense your presence here. See, again, as he talks about walking, because it gives this natural feel to the fact of what we are accomplishing. Whether it's challenging for us to walk or it's easy for us to walk physically, it's still a part of life of us getting around. And that's what the word is constantly using, that word, that we would walk with him. We would walk in relationship with him, to walk in the same manner as he walked, to live in the same manner as he lived. How natural does keeping the commandments seem to you this morning? How natural is that? How does it roll through your life? Every one of us struggles with different things through life. And do you go to your friend and your advocate, Jesus? You know, the old song says, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." That we would be those ones who would trust in him, walk with him, to know him. And by that, as Jesus said, the world would know that we are his disciples. The fact that we have this love, the love of God in us. Let's pray again together. Father, we are yours this morning. So many of us here are. Father, for those who may not know you, as we started out saying this is the most important thing about us, that we would know you. Lord, I pray if there are those who are struggling with that right now, Lord, you would just set them free from that struggle and they would say yes to you. Because, Lord, what a wonderful blessing it is to know you. It doesn't make us perfect, but Father, there is this work that you're working on us. And Lord, there are those here this morning that are feeling the pain of relational strains and struggles. There are those here this morning that are feeling how great it is whenever you are at the forefront and we can see that you have worked in our relationships and you're bringing that healing. But Lord, there's much, as we've said before, that you need to heal in us, that you need to heal in your church here. We need your healing. We stand as your children, holding out our hands saying, Lord, heal us. Father, I pray that you do that. You're so good to do it, Lord. You're so good at turning us around, helping us to see where the errors are, but Lord, not to keep our eyes on that, but to keep our eyes on you. Lord, help us to keep our heads up and our eyes upon you today. Lord, I pray for those who are going through those struggles this morning in relationships. Oh Lord, that your grace would be made known to them today. That Lord, you would do miraculous work And not just patching things up, but cleansing, as you say, you will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, that you would take away those things that keep us from relating to one another and relating to you in the way that you want us to. Help us to walk in your commands, not in some mechanical way, Lord, but just to walk, just to feel the naturalness of walking with you. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for all this. And Lord, I pray that as we go from this place, that you would bless your people. Lord, you would bless them in the powerful, powerful Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Lord, you would continue to do that until you come again, Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.